Well, good morning, and so glad that you are here, and just want to say welcome to you. I want to say welcome to any of our guests this morning. We're grateful that you've chosen to be with us, and we would love to connect with you, and we can do that one of two ways. There's a card in the pew back in front of you. If you would simply fill that out, and opportunity for us to get to know who you are and a chance to connect with you that way. Or you can go to our website, sbcr.org, and there's a button that says I'm new. You can select that button and fill out the short form, and we can connect with you that way. And so we just want to say a special welcome to you. And we do recognize this is Memorial Day weekend, and we are forever grateful for those who have given the ultimate sacrifice so that you and I can enjoy freedom such as today, where we get the opportunity to gather together, worship the name of Jesus. We get the freedoms that we enjoy in this country because of the sacrifice of many men and women through the years who have served in our military and have given in that way and given their lives. And so we dare not pass today by without the opportunity to acknowledge them and express our gratitude and appreciation. Many of you have family who have sacrificed in that way, and we are grateful. There's a lot of issues going on in our country, but I am grateful to the Lord Jesus that I have the opportunity to be born and raised in this country and get the opportunity to serve the Lord here. And so we are grateful for that. We want to specifically pray over those families who have lost loved ones through military service. Here in just a moment, we have another prayer emphasis I want to lead us in as well. But a few announcements quickly. Bible study with the pastor will happen this week. Lord willing, this Wednesday. I know I made a mistake when I sent out the email reminding for last month. I said the next one would be July, but you're in luck, or I don't know if you see it as luck or not, but we'll have it again this Wednesday. And so 9:30, we have typically just some light refreshments and just a time of being together. It is for anyone. It is for anyone in our church. It's for anyone in the community. So if you would like to bring a friend, you're certainly welcome to, or just come and be a part. That's at 9:30. We really try to work hard to make it from 9:30 to 10:30. And so I hope that you'll make plans and join us for that. That is this Wednesday at 9:30. And it will probably be in the reception hall. We're having some air conditioning issues in our fellowship hall, but we'll make sure that we have plenty of room. So be here this Wednesday, 9:30, for Bible study with the pastor. We do have our blessing table set up for Nate and Nikki Kennedy. Their precious baby Nova is on the way. She is due a week from tomorrow, I believe. And so Miss Nikki is certainly ready. And so anyway, so be praying for them, encourage them. If you would like to give, the table is set out here in the foyer. You're certainly welcome to do that. And I know that would be a tremendous blessing to them. I sent out an email this week just letting you know about an opportunity to give to our children's ministry. We just restructured our Sunday school classrooms downstairs, and we have some classrooms there. Several of our teachers use some videos for teaching curriculum, different things. They've been making do with what they have, but we've just thought it would be awesome to be able to invest in that. So we've got some TVs and DVD players and mounts and some things picked out, eager to put those in, should we be able to do that. And so if you would just pray about the opportunity to give towards that. Each room takes approximately $515 to do that in each one of those rooms. We have four rooms, and so if you're interested in giving that way, you can just indicate that through your giving, and we'd be grateful for that. All right, last announcement I want to mention this morning is Vacation Bible School. It is 1 week from today. So thankful for so many who have worked so hard preparing for this, and there will be a lot to be done over the next 7 days, and excited about that. And so I just want you to, the best way to get more children here is by your word of mouth invitation. And so you just inviting folks. It is for ages 5 years old through sixth grade. We have some younger ages available, but that is primarily set aside for our workers and those that are working and serving, etc. There's still volunteer opportunities. You can visit with Dadrian and Michelle, or kind of co-directing. But Michelle is out this week, so if you'll contact Dadrian. We do have, I want to make you aware, hopefully you have received an email from us this week through Ministry Safe. And this is to get you signed up through there if you're volunteering, and then also to give you an opportunity because we require for any working through our children's ministry a background check. And we run those this time of year leading into our vacation Bible school because we tend to have more. But if you'll just watch your email, if you haven't received one of those, our office is closed tomorrow. But if you'll reach out to us on Tuesday, we want to make sure you get that. So that we can get those background checks completed for all of our volunteers, because we want to make sure to do all that we can to provide a safe environment for our children, the children in our community. And so be aware of that. You can also use social media to help us advertise and get the word out for Vacation Bible School, and just make people aware. So, so grateful for Vacation Bible School and all the work that is going into that. This morning, I want to lead us in a time of prayer for obviously those that have sacrificed, the ultimate sacrifice for our country, to that we can have the freedoms that we enjoy. Also, during our time of prayer, I would want to lead us in a time of praying for those families in Texas. Many children and adults lost their lives to senseless act of violence. And as I was just thinking about this morning, this particular verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And just want to lead us in a time of prayer that God would comfort those families that have experienced loss because of the sacrifice that individuals have made for the freedom in our country. And then also pray for this community and these families that have lost precious children and family to this act of violence. And so I just want to lead us in a time of prayer for that. So if you would you bow your head and close your eyes with us? Do you just simply lift up those families, that individuals that given their lives in service to our country, that we can enjoy the freedoms of this nation? And then would you lift up the families that lost loved ones this past week in this violent, wicked act? Lord Jesus, your word promises that, God, you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And Jesus, you are declared as the Prince of Peace. And so, God, I pray for these families that are experiencing loss and heartache and pain. God in heaven, I pray that you, Prince of Peace, would comfort them. That you'd give them strength, you'd minister to them. God, you would do in and through them what only you can. Lord Jesus, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand as we sing, "Love Lifted Me"?
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the Master of the sea, His praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best song. Oh, and faithful, loving service true to Him belongs. Oh, and love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love. Completely saves. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows His will obey. Oh, and He, your Savior, wants to be. He saved today. Oh, and love. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy name. Comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing. Thank you. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name.
You're rich in love,
and you're slow to anger. Your name is great, and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find.
And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forever. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. I worship your holy name, Lord, I worship your holy name. Thank you. became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so
Amen. Well, folks, I tell you, I've long said that I thought the enemy lives in a soundboard, or in a microphone, and it doesn't matter how much you practice, just things happen. And microphone got its own spirit up here, wanting to intervene a little bit, but that's all right. We'll be okay. I don't know Al Ray. Maybe they put, you know, they put screws in a cage around Al Ray's back. Maybe the cage is causing some interference. I don't know, but nonetheless, we'll get it figured out. Hey, it's all right. Amen. We're good. I tell you what, you get isolated up here because you have no idea what, you know something's wrong and you know it needs to be fixed, but you got no idea. So I appreciate all the hard work that this group does. Try to get ready. Appreciate those in the sound, but they're at mercy too, right? Nobody notices the sound folks until something goes wrong. So, and oftentimes they don't have any control either. So I appreciate everybody that helps make Sunday mornings happen, and just so much that goes on at one time, all at the same time, and so grateful for the opportunity to be here. I do want to start by addressing something that some of you may be aware of, several of you probably not, or maybe not, and just want to speak to it. I have to give a little bit of clarification and background so that those of you that may not be as well versed maybe in Southern Baptist life, it'll give you a little bit of context to it. Southern Baptists, we operate in a different structure than virtually every other denomination. You think about most denominations, they are a pyramid structure, meaning that at the top you have some individuals specific individual that's kind of noted as the significant leader of that denomination, and then it just scales down to other individuals, etc., and the church, the local church, is at the bottom. So decisions are made at the top, and it's flowed down from there. Southern Baptists, think about it the other way. We operate with an inverted pyramid. And so what that means is that at the top, the highest form, under the headship of Jesus, let's not confuse that, okay? But under the headship and authority of the Lord Jesus, the local church is the highest form of authority. Meaning that our local association is underneath, it is under our head, our leadership, it is under our authority as a local church. Then comes the state convention, then the national convention, and then you have specific entities like our six Southern Baptist seminaries, our North American Mission Board, our International Mission Board. You also have groups and committees, because we're good Southern Baptists, right? So we got committees and all those sorts of things. But we have committees that are elected, and they help function. So they are at the bottom, and I want you to think about that picture for a moment, because as a local church, we take, and I know, I promise I'm going here somewhere this morning. Some of you have been around a while. We get it, preacher. Some maybe not, and I want you to understand this. As a local church, we send individuals to our local association. That helps make decisions and all those sorts of things. We send individuals to our state convention as messengers that help make decisions and things operate within the state convention. The state convention operates as we dictate, as a cooperating group of churches, dictate to the state convention of who we are, what we believe, what we do. Okay? Meaning that Dr. Sonny Tucker, the executive director of the Arkansas Baptist State Convention, actually works for us as a church. So what does that mean? That means that Dr. Sonny Tucker can't suddenly walk in here and go, no, you're actually going to do this and going to do that. He does not dictate to us. It happens the other way around, okay? Now, should we get off in some weird universe of belief or something that contradicts who we are as Southern Baptist, then a state convention or the national convention could choose to, quote, disfellowship a church if they were teaching or doing things that were contradictory to our Baptist faith and message. That's a confessional document that we agree. These are the core of what we believe, and we cooperate together, okay? And then same thing, we send folks The church is sending Dadrian and I just in a couple weeks to travel out to California for the Southern Baptist Convention, where we'll gather together with some 10,000 other messengers from the other 46,000 churches, Southern Baptist churches, that vote on and make decisions dictating what ought to be done in various entities, seminaries, those sorts of things. Now, all of that, you have an executive committee. And so you have a group of individuals that are elected as representatives, but then you also have a paid staff that is an executive team. And what do? They help facilitate what happens in the entity. So we as churches dictate what ought to happen, what things ought to look like. They have the responsibility, and this is important language, hear this, to carry out the will of the messengers. Okay? Now, all of that, last year at the Southern Baptist Convention national meeting that took place in Nashville, there was a request, a motion made from the floor to put together a sexual abuse task force to investigate this executive team, this executive committee, over the last two decades, because there was suspicion of reports of sexual abuse that had come in and taken place that had been reported to this committee, these group of individuals, and it had not been taken care of properly. Okay, so that was done. It was, this task force was put together. You'll see it abbreviated as SATF. Okay, that was put together, and then there was hired a third party investigator, a company to come in and investigate the issue called Guidepost. Okay. Don't be confused with Guidestone, which is an entity of the Southern Baptist, but Guidepost is a third-party investigator. They came in and they investigated for the last two decades. Reports of abuse, how they were handled, so on and so forth. There was a lot of discussion, a lot of things back and forth about waiving attorney-client privilege and all sorts of things. I don't want to jump into all those sorts of things. But the reason I'm telling you about it or mentioning it this morning is important, because 1 week ago, 3 p.m. last Sunday, their report was released. It's a 280-page document that you're certainly welcome to go search and read. I have read the vast majority of it. And unfortunately, what was revealed is there was a long history of a handful of individuals that were not or did not handle reports of abuse well. Now, what did that look like? It looked like individuals that had experienced some form of abuse among a Southern Baptist church somewhere, and those individuals might have reported that to Nashville, where this team operates out of, and it was not handled properly in encouraging reporting or whatever the case may be. You can go and read about that. You're certainly welcome to do that. So I just wanted to make a few comments about this, and especially given the text that I'm preaching this morning, and you'll kind of see the connection here in a moment. Number one, we absolutely stand against any form of abuse, period. And individuals who experience victims of abuse should report it to authorities, ought to notify leadership. Leadership ought to fully cooperate. I'm talking about as a whole, across the landscape, and especially among Southern Baptist churches. Churches ought to be, and I believe they are. Now, listen, there are documented cases of abuse among churches, period. Doesn't matter denomination, doesn't matter where it is. It happens. And I just want to state unequivocally that we stand against any form of abuse, and we stand in support of victims. And there are times and cases where abuse and things take place that individuals ought to be absolutely unequivocally disqualified from any sort of leadership position among children, among churches, all those sorts of things, okay? So I want no bones about where we stand, okay? And so after reading this report, it grips your heart. It breaks your heart that folks would be abuse positions of power or authority, that it would not be handled properly. It is egregious, and it is hard to think about. Anyway, it's a detailed report. Since then, they have released over 400 names that have been reported through the years. And they have released this list. Now, the ones that have not been any formal charges filed against, no convictions, anything to be able to substantiate that that accusation, their names and information have been redacted from that release. But there are a lot of names that are there of individuals that have abused their position, that have caused abuse or whatever the case may be. And those individuals ought to be held accountable to the full justice of the law. There's grace and forgiveness at the foot of the cross of Jesus, yet there are consequences for sin in this life. I realize many of you may have seen some of these things. I would just encourage you, if you want to have conversations about this, I'd love to visit with you about it. Let me just say this, be careful. Be careful, and surely if we know this ever at any time, it's now. Don't just read headlines of stories. Read, if you're really interested and want to know, read the report, do some research. I can point you in some of the in some direction of what I think are balanced reporting. There's some things that just to be aware of in that regard. And so we always have taken caution and really taken seriously the responsibility that we have to protect our children, to protect those in our church. But that's even why we're in the days ahead going to really do all that we can to make sure we are doing everything we can as a local church to protect our kids. Again, let me state this clearly. This specific to Second Baptist Road, hear this clearly, okay? Lean in, give me your eyeballs, okay? I want you to hear this because I don't want any misunderstanding. Specific to Second Baptist Church, Russellville, there's nothing about us in a report. There's no accusation, there's nothing looming out there, nothing that I'm remotely even aware of, okay? I'm just telling you this as a Southern Baptist because we are a part of a cooperating group. Everybody get that, okay? Let me say it again. Nothing reported about Second Baptist Church, Russellville, Arkansas, okay? I just want you aware of that, and also want you aware because you may see certain headlines and things, and it's worth investigating and thinking about if you so choose. So with that, this morning, I want to preach to you from Hebrews chapter 13, exceptional consistency. Exceptional consistency. Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to begin in verse 7. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. If you've found your place, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? Remember your leaders who have spoken God's Word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't be led astray by various kinds of strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be established by grace and not by food regulations, since those who observe them have not benefited. Let me pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. God, I pray that you would give us clarity as we study this morning and listen to your word. Lord, we love you and praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, with the events that have transpired over the last week in Southern Baptist life, preaching through the book of Hebrews have found it to this place. I don't know if it's fitting, if it's timely, or what it is, but this morning I want to talk to you this morning from this text talking about exceptional consistency. Exceptional consistency. And so the main idea of the text is this: exceptional consistency is the fruit of an exceptional God. You're going to see that in a moment, but exceptional consistency in your life, in your walk with the Lord, with your everyday leadership and how you live for the Lord Jesus, it is a fruit of your relationship because of an exceptionally consistent God. You're going to state that unequivocally in a moment in verse 8. The question then this morning is, are you consistent in your walk of faith with the Lord? Are you consistent? And in the kind of the twofold meaning or the twofold thought about this, are you consistent in that you are faithfully pursuing the Lord day after day? And it's not, I do well for 3 days and then I fall off the bandwagon. I'm not so great in my time with the Lord maybe, or for a couple weeks or a couple months, or I'll do pretty well with my church attendance for a month and then 6 months are gone. All those sorts of, like, day in and day out, are you faithful with the Lord? Are you consistent in that? But not only that, and these two probably go hand in hand, are you faithful to live out what you say you believe? Does your feet match your mouth? Do you live what you preach? We can say it a multitude of different ways, but are you consistent in your walk of faith with the Lord? Because here's the deal. This is not a difficult algebra equation. There are not multiple variables in this problem. The one that is constant is the Lord Jesus Himself. That leaves us as the only variable. And we're going to look at that together. So there are three truths I want us to see this morning. Number one, we ought to honor consistency in leadership. We ought to honor consistency in leadership. Look at verse 7. Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. Now, obviously, this is difficult, ironic. I don't know what the word is this morning. It's a little bit strange preaching this to you this morning for a few different reasons. One, here the writer is, he's arguing, remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. What's happening? The writer here, the language seems to indicate those who have already passed, those who have already gone on or graduated to heaven. But he is speaking this, and listen, he qualifies these leaders. Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. They were spiritual leaders among them, teaching and preaching the word of God. And the idea here is as if to honor those, remember those. And that's the teaching. So obviously it is awkward and strange for me to stand in front of you and go, hey, remember, but listen, you've had all kinds of, and you still have all kinds of individuals, not just me, but there are Sunday school teachers, there are folks that have come along in your life, there are VBS teachers throughout your life at different times that impacted you, all sorts of individuals who have taught you, who have encouraged you in the faith through the teaching of the Word in various ways, in various forms. And we ought to honor those who have consistency in their leadership. Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. Look at this. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. James 3:13 says, who among you is wise and understanding? Look at this. By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in gentleness that comes from wisdom. What's he saying? That, and if we're going to live out, if we're going to really, folks are going to teach the Word of God or preach the Word of God, their life ought to match up with what they say they teach and believe and preach. And even we see this in our text in verse 7. Notice, as you carefully, look at this, observe the outcomes, the outcome of their lives. What's he saying? It's the result of how one lives. I have pastor friends, and it's true. Sometimes pastoring a little bit is sometimes like living in a fishbowl, okay? Everybody spectates and watches and all those sorts of things. But here's the reality. It's the call that God has placed on our life. It is the call that God has placed. And the writer here is saying we ought to be able to, you ought to be able to watch the outcome, the results of one life. Now, not that individuals are going to be perfect, but this is exactly why it hurts. And it's hard to watch, it's hard to stomach, it's hard to read about a report like what came out this week. Because no, listen, hopefully we're not expecting me or any other leader in a church to be perfect or without sin. Listen, I got the same flesh suit you do. I battle the same battles that you do. But the reality is that individuals who are put in a position where they preach and teach the Word of God, they ought to be individuals that live with integrity, that live with a sense of consistency in their life, really believing and living out what they say they teach and believe. And that's why it's hard this week to read. Listen, I read about an individual that I would consider a person of example and a person that is really what I thought had led well. And this document details an individual where whether it's a poor decision, a debate over whether it was abuse or it was consensual, all those sorts of things. But to read about that grips my heart. And that's what causes distrust. And that's what causes hurt and brokenness within the church and within the faith community, amongst Christians, among those outside looking in, going, yeah, I knew it. Folks that are not living consistent with their faith. And now listen, again, we've got to be careful and we've got to be cautious because we all still have an old earth suit. We still have sin that we struggle with and we fight and we battle. But the Bible calls us here to remember those who walk a consistent life. I remember I told you recently about one of my professors, Dr. Steve Wilkes, and he was the one that told you to walk around with a guitar and play Amazing Grace to the tune House of the Rising Sun and all that kind of thing. I told you that story several weeks back. But I can remember one day he taught spiritual formations. And quiet time, prayer time, all that kind of thing. And Mr. Jim, I can remember sitting in his class one day. And he said something that impacted my life for the rest of my life. And he prayed something that impacted my life for the rest of my life. What'd he say? First thing he said is this. He said, there have been godlier men than me who have fallen, who have had great moral failures. And unfortunately, I've seen that to be true. The other thing that he did, he prayed something, and he prayed this. He said, this is what he prayed. I heard him pray it more than once. God, before I would bring disgrace to the ministry or to the glory of your name, I pray you'll kill me and take me home. And now I don't know of any moral failures of Dr. Steve Wilkes, and I'm sure he had his own struggles in different areas and different times. But what I saw was a man who loved Jesus, who taught the Bible, and just wanted to live it out every day. And those individuals that I've seen throughout my lifetime live faithfully, serve the Lord faithfully. I want to be a blessing. I want to remember those. I think about my own pastor, Tim Hobbs. And getting ready to celebrate this year 30 years of pastoring at the same church at First Baptist Branch. I don't know of any man that is more consistent with what he teaches and what he tries to live out. And you know what? There's going to be not very many people that know the name Tim Hobbs. In terms of Southern Baptist life, he's never going to be president probably of the Southern Baptist Convention. He's never going to be president of the Arkansas Baptist State Convention. But I know this, a man has faithfully preached and taught the Word of God and lived a life. I want to remember that. I want to be a blessing to him. I want to honor him as he lives that out. Hebrews 6:12 says, so that you won't become lazy, but will be imitators of those who inherit the promises through faith and perseverance. Men and women, boys and girls, I want to tell you this. We've got to be careful. We're going to see where the caution line is in a moment. But there have been individuals through your life. There's been Sunday school teachers that, man, they work their tail off 40, 50, 60, 70 hours a week, and they show up week in and week out to teach Sunday school, and they just live for the glory of God. We need to remember those and honor them and bless them. They're vacation Bible school workers in a couple weeks. They'll work hour after hour after hour. They'll come here and they'll pour out their time and their effort and energy and get home late and all those sorts of things. We need to honor and bless them as they live a life of consistency. And so he just tells us, remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. Number two, we serve a consistent God. We serve a consistent God. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What the author is doing, he is taking the proverbial sword and he is drawing a line in the sand. And he is making it unequivocally clear. Remember those who taught the Word of God, who lived a consistent life. But I believe he is making a clear distinction. They are not Jesus. Amen? That was a place. Yeah. Amen. I'll amen myself. But what's he saying? He's saying, remember those. Remember them as they live a consistent life and honor those, teach the word. All those sorts of things. They're a blessing. Man, they're a blessing from the Lord. Remember those. But be careful. They are not Jesus. As consistent as an individual, as a man or woman may be that teaches, leads the Word of God, be it Sunday school or VBS, in the pulpit, whatever it is, as well as they, as good as they do it and as best they can, they will still fail. They will still fumble. They will still fall in some way and struggle. But thanks be to God, there is a God we serve. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so what's the deal here? As much as, here's the picture, as much as you look to someone who teaches and they live this life out in front of you, you hold them in a particular place, but you do not hold them in the highest place because that place reserved for King Jesus. The highest place of adornment, the highest place of honor, the highest place of reverence and respect is not for any preacher, pastor, teacher. That place is for Jesus and Jesus alone. Why? Because He'll never fail you. Jesus will never stumble. Jesus will never fall. He'll never have a moral failure. And so as we look to these things that happen across the world and these things of these terrible acts of abuse that people need to be held accountable, we need to support victims and we need to uphold what is right. Yet at the same time, it reminds me that we live in a sin-sick, fallen world and there is one answer, and that's Jesus. and Jesus alone. Hebrews 1:12 says, "You'll roll them up like a cloak. They will be changed like clothing, but you are the same, and your years will never end." John 8:58, Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, before Abraham I was." He's pointing to the fact that he always has been. Revelation 1:8, Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." He's saying, "I'm the beginning and the end, always have been, always will be." He is the Almighty. So we look and we remember, we honor consistency in leadership. But we hold that loosely, realizing there's going to be struggles, there's going to be mistakes, there's going to be some bad choices along the way. But we look at this knowing they're trying to serve and live and be an honor. We're talking about a life of consistency. Yet even in those struggles and those mistakes, yet we serve a God who will never make a mistake, who never gets things wrong. And we can be encouraged by that. We can be challenged by that. And yes, it does lead us to hard questions. It does lead us to hard realities of going, how is this true? And yet, a wicked, sinful man walks in and massacres little children. How is it that wicked, sinful individuals would use the platform, the means, the opportunity in which are for hope and peace and restoration, and would use that to abuse individuals? It forces us to be face to face with the reality that we live in a sin-sick, fallen world where God loves us enough that He gives you and I and every human being free will and free choice to choose and to do, but that He's done everything He could in giving His Son Jesus to bring about salvation, that individuals may experience not behavior modification, but real life change and real heart change. And that although we can't see, we can't fully understand and rationalize and see God's plan and God's sovereignty at work and all the big scheme of everything, but we can rest in the fact that somehow, some way, in God of His goodness, in God and never changing, always being the same, will really work all things out for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. And in my limited ability, in my limited perspective, in my vapor of a life, it is impossible for me to look at these situations and go, "Oh, that's how it makes sense," or "That's how it's going to work. That's what God is doing." But I am fully convinced that one day, stepping in from this life into eternity, that we'll get a small glimpse and be able to look back and see, in spite of the heartache and in spite of the tragedy, that God is at work in some way and in some capacity. Because I know this, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it still makes me wrestle with hard questions and real pain and real hurt and real tragedy. But still knowing God has always been good, He is good, and He will always be good. No matter what. And so we remember, we honor those who have consistency in leadership. And then we serve a consistent God. And then number three, we ought to be consistent in our doctrine. We ought to be consistent in our doctrine. Look at verse 9. Here's a warning. Don't be led astray by various kinds of strange teachings. You may mark or underline strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be established by grace and not by food regulations, since those who observe them have not benefited. Now hit pause. There clearly was something going on with some strange teaching and some strange doctrine, especially related to food. We'll dig a little bit into this in the weeks ahead. But I don't want to get distracted by that just yet. I want us to focus specifically on the first half of this verse. Don't be led astray by various kinds of strange teachings. Listen, folks, this is a word for us today. I put the word doctrine in there as a part of the point on purpose. New King James uses doctrine. And it's teaching of truth. It's teaching of biblical truth is the idea when we use the word doctrine. I know it's not a common word we use in everyday language. It feels a little bit a church ease, but that's okay. Because we need to know doctrine. We need to know what it is that the Bible teaches and makes clear and hold fast and firm to that. We really do need to know what it is we believe. Hey, listen, I know it's not terribly fun per se for a lot of people who come and seek to join our church, but one of the things we do is we teach through the Baptist Faith and Message. It is a core document of 14 to 15 statements of what we believe about various topics and what we believe the Bible teaches. Why do we do that? Why are we so adamant about that? Because we're coming together saying we are joined together. We believe we're cooperating together. We're joining together in mission and purpose, and we need to know clearly what it is we believe. And this is one of the areas that I see that a lot of believers, a lot of individuals struggle in. Let me tell you how I see it happens. It happens through this. There used to be a day and time where there was a certain level of filtering that took place before you would be able to get your information out there, i.e. a newspaper or a book. And then video, but you know, it became harder to distribute. Well, now we all have video cameras and we all have a platform or multiple platforms in which we can put content out. Right now, in the last 2 years, Second Baptist Church has put out more content to more people than probably in the history of the church altogether. Why? Because we've got a video camera and we have social media. But what does that mean? It means that you and I have access to not only for us to put content out, but also it means that you and I have access to take in content. Everybody's got a YouTube channel. Everybody's got Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or Snapchat, all these sorts of platforms in which we can get information out. And so let me tell you where we're at. We are a generation that probably knows less about the Bible maybe than any other generation. And then we have access to put information out anywhere, but also we have access to take information in from anybody at any point in time. And what does that leave us with? It leaves us with more televangelists than we've ever had. And TV preachers and social media preachers and all these sorts of things. And what my fear is looking and watching and seeing this, is that we have folks who man, they love Jesus, they worship Jesus, they read the Bible some, they're not all that deeply rooted, and sometimes not to their own fault, they're brand new Christians. Or maybe they're not brand new Christians, but they haven't dug in and they haven't really gotten some deep roots into what they believe. And so then what I see is individuals promote, push, share, whatever it is, teachings from individuals that do not line up with the Word of God. They are inconsistent with what we say we believe, what the Bible teaches. And so I see it time and again where we'll catch little clips of individuals, somebody like a Stephen Furtick that shares something, and man, that 30 seconds sounds really good, but you listen to the whole context of what he teaches or preaches, and it doesn't line up with the Word. And what happens is we see these little tidbits from here and this little clip from here and this little bit from here, and we do exactly what this says. We are led astray by various kinds of teaching and strange teaching. Now listen, I'm not just trying to jump on one individual. There's a whole bunch of them out there. And all I'm trying to encourage you to do is what the Word of God is saying, is you need to get some deep roots in what you believe and hold on to what you believe and be careful about chasing after every wind of doctrine, every strange teaching is the language here. Why? For it is good for the heart, look at this, to be established by grace. Get some roots down in what you believe. How does this fit in the whole of the context? Now listen, there's some great ones out there. There's some great individuals that have been out there for a while teaching and preaching the Word of God. You know, the Tony Evans and the David Jeremiahs, and Lord's already called him home, but Adrian Rogers. And I mean, there are some individuals that, man, you can access their, man, God has really used them. And they're gifted and they're strong. But friends, I'm encouraging you in this way. Think about the context of what he said. Remember those who are leading consistently and viewing the outcome of their life. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he says, be careful about strange doctrine. So in my opinion, what I would encourage then is those that you sit under, those that are going to teach you and those that are going to help you to grow in the Word, all to be individuals that you can get up close to. Why is that important? Listen, one of the important things I learned about being in Memphis and ministering in the inner city is that we worked with, we walked alongside with folks every day that every day they got up didn't know if they were going to make it back to bed. Their life depended, day to day. This time of year, we'd have prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and I'd watch mamas and grandmas and aunts and uncles lay out on the floor on a gym floor and beg God that everybody in that circle would make it to the end of summer and somebody wouldn't get killed. Right now, my timeline is full of individuals nearly every day, but at least week after week of individuals saying, so-and-so got killed this weekend. So-and-so got killed here. And it's not just in Memphis, it's just all around. But here's what I learned. Here's what I was taught. Is the way that an individual from Ratcliffe, Arkansas, moved to Memphis and get a chance to meet and encourage guys and minister to them and them take me seriously, is what I learned is that their life depended on being able to read people. Their life every day depended on whether they could read me as to whether I was real or not, or whether I intended to cause harm. And one of the ways that happened is we would get really up close where they could see me eyeball to eyeball. And they could look at my eye and tell whether what I was saying to them, whether I really believed it, whether I was really genuine, whether I was real or not. It was harder for them to do it from a distance. But man, you get up close, and a man that's trying to struggle and trying to fight every day, being able to look really close, eyeball to eyeball, and read whether you're real or not, made all the difference in the world as to whether I could communicate with them and share the gospel with them. Let me tell you this. The reason why some people follow after every wind, every strange doctrine, all those sorts of things, is because they see these things on social media, or see it here or there, and they're so far removed from them, they can't tell whether they're really consistently living out this gospel, whether they're really consistently living out what they believe, they say, they teach, and they preach. And what we need is some folks that we can get eyeball to eyeball with. We can not only hear what they say, but that we can get up really close and go, man, do they really mean this, and are they living this out? And the more that we do that, you'll be able to see through individuals who are trying to just chase every wind of doctrine for self-gain or whatever the case may be. But you also be able to see authenticity and what's real. And know that your Sunday school teacher, your small group teacher, man, they're really trying to live this day. No, they're not perfect. There's only one that's perfect, and that's Jesus. But they're really trying to live this out. This vacation Bible school teacher doesn't always get everything right, but they're real and they're authentic and they're trying to lead it out. And so he says, he gives us this warning, don't be led astray. Ephesians 4:14 says, then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. Listen, you better believe that the enemy is out there trying to feed you a lie mixed with a little bit of truth from somebody that seems trustworthy, that it may cause you to run to and fro. Jude 12, these people are dangerous reefs at your love feasts as they eat with you without reverence. They are shepherds who only look after themselves. They are waterless clouds carried along by winds, trees in late autumn, fruitless, twice dead, and uprooted. Colossians 1:23, if indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard, this gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. We need to honor consistent leadership. We serve a consistent God in the Lord Jesus. And then we needed some consistency in our doctrine. We need individuals who are ahead of us, that are grounded in the faith, they're living this out, serving this consistent God, helping to invest in us. And we need up and close and personal, whether we see whether they're real and authentic. And men, are they really living this out? And it'll help us to be grounded, help us to be established. It's fine if on occasion we have some others, individuals, that really invest in poor. Sure, I listen to podcasts and I listen to other preaching at times too and all that kind of thing. But we really need some groundedness to what we believe and our doctrine and what we hold to. But dear friend, I'm telling you, it'd be a really difficult, hard time to face what this world has to throw at us right now without a saving relationship with Jesus. So I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you've been going through. I don't know what kind of pain or heartache you've had this week. But friend, I'm here to tell you, if you'll trust Jesus with everything of who you are, the Bible says God will save you. And He'll live in and through you. He'll give you peace that surpasses all understanding. And He'll give you joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. If you'll repent of your sins and place your faith and trust in Jesus, the Bible says God will save you. We're going to have a time of invitation, and here in just a moment, when I get done praying, I'll invite you. If you need to be saved today, I pray that you come forward and say, Brother Chris, I need to be saved. Maybe you have been saved, you just not made it public. Come, take my hand and say, Brother Chris, I recently was saved, and I want to make that public. I want the world to know. Maybe you need to follow in baptism. Would you come? Say, hey, Brother Chris, I've been saved. I need to be baptized. Maybe the Lord's leading you to join the church. You come. Say, hey, I want to pray with you. We're going to set up a time for our next membership class. Whatever God's doing in your heart and in your life, I pray that you'll respond to Him. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your goodness and grace. And I pray this morning, if there's anybody lost who doesn't know you, God, I pray you'd save them this morning. God, I pray they'd repent of their sins and place their faith and trust in you. God, I pray for those that need to take steps of obedience, that you give them grace in that. Lord, I pray for the broken this morning. I pray for those that are hurting and struggling in need. God, you'd minister to them. Lord, help us to be obedient to you during this time, I pray in Jesus' name. You may an attitude of prayer. If God spoke to your heart this morning, I'll invite you. Would you come? I'd love to pray with you. You can just come pray at the front. However the Lord leads you, you come. You'd be praying for one another.
I surrender.
Well, amen. Well, grateful for you today. I'm going to ask Miss Cindy to come join us. This is Miss Cindy Waite. She came and joined us for worship on Easter Sunday for the first time, and hadn't left since, and we're grateful for that. Sherry and I and Miss Cindy visited recently, just talking about salvation and some things. And so she came this morning and she said, "I'm ready to be saved." And so she knelt down here in the front and gave her heart to Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, be praying for Miss Cindy, and man, what an exciting time. You're welcome to go have a seat. Make sure to go by and just love on her, encourage her. As we were praying there, I remember nearly 18 years ago getting down on my knees just like that. And when I stood up, I wasn't the same man no more. I know that's not good preaching, but it's good theology. What a blessing. And that's what we pray for. Folks will hear the gospel and give the heart to Jesus. And so I want to encourage you. Miss Cindy, I'll just share quickly, and I know your lunch is getting cold, but it's all right. You don't have to come back tonight, so I'm going to get them both in today, okay? If you're struggling with doubting, knowing whether you're saved or not, let me encourage you to pray this, okay? Pray, "God, if I'm not saved, make me miserable." You'd say, "Why would I pray that?" Listen, if you believe salvation's the most important decision you'll ever make, don't you want to get it right? You don't want to be wrong. And so God loves you enough. I know from experience, God loves you enough, He'll make you miserable. I was miserable for 3 months. I was pulling over on the side of the road. I was laying flat on my face in a single wide mobile home begging God for mercy. He'll make you miserable. You pray, "God, if I'm not saved, make me miserable. And God, if I am saved, give me the sweetest peace I've ever known." And then when God answers that, you be obedient to Him. If He makes you miserable, give your heart to Jesus. This is what I know: God will never get mad at you for making sure. And so I just want to challenge you, if you're not sure, and we'd love to visit with you.